Now, I want to turn you to Exodus, and we're coming to the end of our series in this great book. Our great goal has been to enter into the freedom that's been spoken of here, and I don't know how that's been going. I think this is sermon number 27. I wonder if you are any freer than you were 27 weeks or more ago. Well, that's the goal, and that's the power, the potential of a series like this, of this book, that we would not just read about a God who sets people free, but that we would know this God setting us free. And really, that's been the agenda, that's been the goal as we've worked our way through it. And we're coming now to the sort of end of the book where things seem to break down a little bit. The story seems to hesitate and turn into a lot of lists and a lot of instructions about sacrifices and priests and tabernacles and rituals and all the rest of it. And we've noted before how strange that is. You know, there's so much momentum, such a glorious story, the first chapters of God intervening, a tremendous confrontation, the God of glory and majesty, the fireworks are everywhere on every page. And now we're talking about tent pegs and badgers, and it all seems a little bit of an anti-climax. So we're trying to tackle that, and we're doing it the way the Bible does it, by trying to lift our eyes a little from the tent pegs and to try to understand what it's all about. Got all these details about the tabernacle and all the rest of it. But all of those things are significant. And we started to think about this last week particularly, and we're going to finish it off this week. The key to getting what it's all about is to realize that these things, these details, are actually signposts. They are pointing us beyond the physical descriptions and beyond the book of Exodus and beyond the life of Old Testament Israel. They are signposts that are pointing us to Jesus. He's always the theme. He's always the hero. It's always all about him. And the way to read these details, these rituals, these ceremonial things, is to understand them as preparation for the coming of Christ, helping us to understand him, giving us categories so that when he comes, we'll recognize what it is he's come to do. So these are important details, and God gave them to Israel, and they're part of the scriptures that we have, because you know, not only does the way need to be prepared for Christ to come into the world, the way has to be prepared for Christ to come into our lives. You know, we need to understand him. We need to grasp who he is. So we've been talking about worship. Now, that's the great theme of Exodus. That's what sets us free, when we worship the living God. And so as we come to these ceremonies, as we come to these rituals, these details, we are learning that this worship, this glorious worship that sets a human being free, it is all through him. So we worship only in the name of Jesus. Now, as I said, last time we started this, we thought about the fact that Jesus is our sacrifice. So we looked at the sacrifices here, and then we jumped into the book of Hebrews, and we saw how the New Testament says that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then we also looked at the tabernacle, and we saw that Jesus is our tabernacle. Jesus is our temple. And we thought about the significance of that. It's to him we go if we want our sins forgiven. It's to him we go if we want to meet with God. So we did those two. And if you remember, I didn't finish, there were two more. So I want to finish off today. Two more things to say, to help us understand just how important Jesus is, just how central he is for our worship. Okay, so two things today. The first thing is this. We saw how he's our sacrifice. We saw how he's our tabernacle. Now I want to think about the fact that Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is our priest. Now, some churches have priests. We don't have priests. We have Jesus. He is our great high priest. Now, let's think about that. Now, one of the things you learn quite early on in the book of Exodus is that it's a dangerous thing to get too close to God. You know, it happens to Moses at the burning bush in chapter 3. You know, he sees this burning bush. He thinks, I'll go and check that out. That's interesting. And as he gets there, the voice comes out of the flames. Moses, take your shoes from your feet. This is holy ground. And really, these early chapters when God was confronting Pharaoh with those 10 plagues and Pharaoh resisting God's command and God increasing the pressure upon him with plague after plague after plague, and he would fold up under the pressure, and then when the pressure was off, he would go back to his stubbornness and his resistance. And we saw there really time and time again that you don't just waltz up to the living God, that he is a consuming fire, that he is holy, that he is majestic, that he is glorious. It's an awesome thing to be dealt with by Almighty God. And we've seen more recently at Mount Sinai, when the people had been set free and they'd gone through the wilderness and they camped around this mountain, we've seen that almost everything about what happened there was designed to teach them the holiness, the majesty, the glory of God. It's a dangerous thing to get too close to God. And certainly the Hebrews, by the time you get to chapter 20 and they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, they've worked this out. You know, in chapter 20, verse 18, it says this: when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, that was the appearance of God on the top of the mountain, it says, they trembled with fear and they stayed at a distance. You know, they'd been warned not to get too close. Well, there was no need for the warning. They were not going anywhere near it. They stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. So there's a real massive lesson here. It's a lesson we need to learn. You know, we are great domesticators as human beings. We can take a wolf and turn it into a little poodle. And we do that with just about everything. We try to tame everything. We try to manage everything. We try to dominate everything. And we certainly do that with God, cutting him down to size, remaking him in our image, demanding that he does this, telling him who he can and cannot be, telling him what we'll accept and what we won't accept. Well, these great chapters, this whole Bible of ours is a huge reality check. That you just can't do that. But it does present a massive problem. You know, if God is so great and holy and we are so unworthy, well, how can we get close? It's been the great question that's been posed by these chapters. Israel sins and God is holy. And how is that going to work? How can God be their God? How can he be their people when there's this fundamental, explosive incompatibility? Well, in this book, God comes up with a medium-term solution. And the medium-term solution, it's in chapter 28 and 29, it is to establish a priesthood. So what happens in those chapters? So look at verse 1 of chapter 28. God says to Moses, let Aaron your brother be brought to you from among the Israelites with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration so that he may serve me as priest. And then the chapter goes on, chapter 28, chapter 29. Two chapters all talking about the establishment of this order, this role of priest, which Aaron and his sons and his descendants after him are going to fulfill. Now that's the medium-term solution that God has to this great problem. How can a holy God dwell among sinful people? There's going to be a priesthood. And so you get Aaron and his family to be priests. Actually, you get one whole tribe set apart, the Levites, who are going to assist in this also. And what's their job? Well, the job of the priests is to draw near to God on behalf of the people. So to do what Moses was doing, but a more permanent solution. That's why I call it a medium-term solution. Moses was the immediate solution. He would be the one to go up the mountain and talk to God. But obviously Moses was not going to live forever. So you needed a sort of intergenerational thing that could go on as the years passed. And it's the priesthood that's the solution, a medium-term solution. And their job was to represent the people before God. And you see it later on, chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. It's sort of describing all the clothing that Aaron and the priests are going to have. And one of the things that's going to be part of their uniform is in verse 11. Moses is told to take some precious stones and find a gem cutter and to engrave the names of the sons of Israel on these stones. And then to mount those stones in gold and to create a breast piece that would be fastened on the garments that that Aaron, the high priest, the priest, were to wear. And then it says, verse 12, Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. So that's verses 11 and 12 of chapter 28. So you see what you've got here. It's a great picture, isn't it? What's the job of the priest? Well, on his clothes, he's got this breastplate, and on it are the 12 tribes of Israel over his heart. And he is to bear their names before the Lord. He's representing the people. See, it's a very beautiful picture. And then it goes on to explain. As this representative, it's the priest who's going to offer these great sacrifices. And he goes on to talk about that in chapter 28. And then 29 is talking about how he's to be consecrated as priest. So there's the plan. How can these Hebrews live with God? How can they draw near to God? How can they cope with that when God is so holy and they are not? Well, there's the medium-term solution. This priesthood, these representatives who will be consecrated in a special way, who will have a special representative capacity, who will bear the names of the tribes before the Lord and offer sacrifices for them. Now, let's press pause on the history lesson for a minute. And let's think about that for a minute. Now, we don't have priests like that, do we? But I don't know if you've ever been in trouble with the law, or you've ever had an ordinary legal problem. But you start to engage with the legal system at whatever level, and you're soon out of your depth, unless you've got training. Unless you've got expert knowledge. You know, it's like all these laws, all these things, all these procedures, you know, even just the court system, it can be overwhelming. And it's all written in language that's completely incomprehensible to the normal person and almost feels like deliberately so. Very precise, very Latinized language, very complicated. So you look at it and you think, well, I haven't got a clue what's going on here. So what you do, you pick up the phone, and you phone a solicitor. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having some complex legal problem, and you've got in touch with a solicitor, and On the other end of the phone, there is this reassuring voice from somebody who knows what they're talking about and who has met this 1,000 times before and who, if they're a good solicitor, can just calm you down and just say, look, you leave this with me now. I'm going to ring you in a week. We'll talk some more in a week, but you leave this with me. Let me move it forward. I'll sort it out. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but it is a wonderful moment when a solicitor steps in and takes the weights of all that's been grinding you down off your shoulders. Now, that's the sort of thing, that's how it must have felt to have had a great priest. Only not just about one aspect of your life, but imagine having that advocate, imagine having that person who could do that for you, who could take the burden off just the whole of your life. Imagine that. All the things that are crushing you into the ground, all the things that make you anxious, all the things you're losing sleep about. Imagine if you had somebody who could just pick up these big issues and just say, you leave this to me. I'm going to go to the top. And I'm going to deal with this for you. You just trust me. You let me take the loads. Let me sort it out. Imagine that. Imagine having someone doing that for the big issues of life. You know, the issues of your guilt and your shame. The issues of your suffering. Or the issues of ultimate death and judgment and eternity. The things that haunt you in the night when you can't sleep. Imagine having someone who could do that. Well, that's the sort of level at which a priest would function in the Old Testament. And the great news of the gospel is that it's not just the Hebrews that had priests, that Christians have a priest. We have a great high priest who is far greater than Aaron could ever be, far greater than any human priest could ever be. So you've got Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, which triumphantly and gloriously tells us we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. It's Jesus, the Son of God. So as we're reading, walking with these Hebrews, reading this story about their great dilemma, how can a holy God live among us? How can we worship him? How can we be set free? And as we feel the weight of those questions, and as we think the same thoughts, I hope we do, because we haven't understood if that's never crossed our minds. But as we start to think these thoughts about our own life, you know, centuries past these people, in a very different world from these people, but with the same issue. How can someone like me worship the living God? How can I have the Spirit of God indwelling me? How can I walk with him? How can I live like this? How can I have God in the midst of my life? You know, as we see the solution that's being offered to these people, a priesthood to represent them, to bear their names before the Father, well, we've got to make the leap and we've got to see how the New Testament comes to us in the same dilemma, and it says to us, you got someone greater than Aaron. You got someone bigger than Aaron. You have a great high priest who doesn't go into some earthly tabernacle for you to slaughter some poor animal for you. No, you have a great high priest who has entered on your behalf into the very throne room of heaven itself. And he comes with blood that can make the foulest clean, his own blood, having offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And so the great call here this evening is to embrace Jesus as our advocate, as our great high priest. Now, the book of Hebrews is full of this. I've quoted you one verse. But, you know, that chapter, Hebrews 4:14, it goes on. It says, we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And then it tells us how he understands us, that he's one of us, that he stood in our shoes, that he's experienced all that we experience. So verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So this high priest who's gone into heaven for us, he remembers what it's like to be us. He remembers what temptation feels like. He remembers what rejection feels like. He remembers what fear feels like. He's experienced all of it. He knows all about pain. He knows all about being misunderstood, misrepresented, slandered. He knows about it all. And he remembers what it's like. And he sympathizes with us. He's touched. The old translation says, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So we are weak, and he feels it. Now imagine that. Imagine an advocate who is utterly sympathetic, who has been where we are, who's already made the journey, and has now gone into heaven in order to plead for all the help we need, all the strength we need, all the wisdom we need, all the power we need, all the grace we need, so that we can navigate what's in front of us, so that we can negotiate life with its twists and turns, so that we can negotiate the holy law of God which condemns us justly, so that we can navigate all the doubts that assail us and all the fears that entangle us, so that we can escape the sins which would cling to us and drag us to hell itself, so that we can face the devil and his temptations and overcome them as Jesus did. Wouldn't that be fabulous? Wouldn't it make a difference tomorrow to know that we had a great high priest who sympathizes with us? And you know, Hebrews goes on. You jump into chapter 7. I mean, there's chapters of this in the book of Hebrews. You go into chapter 7 and there's a big section how Jesus is the only priest we will ever need. How he's more than enough. Why? Well, because he lives forever. These old poor old Aaron, he didn't live forever, and neither did his sons. Every generation, there had to be many of these priests, we're told. Hebrews 7 verse 23. Since death prevented them from continuing in office. But that's not a problem for Jesus. You know, he's done with death. He's been there and he's overcome it. You know, we're going to talk about Jesus. You've got to go to Hebrews 7 verse 24, which says that Jesus lives forever. And so his priesthood is an abiding priesthood, a permanent priesthood. So there will never be a moment in your life when he is not your advocate. There will never be a day where he's not at the bar pleading your cause. There will never be a circumstance when you can't get hold of him, or when he's not there, not available, not at work. No, he ever lives for us. And the salvation that he brings then is a total salvation. So the next verse, Hebrews 7 verse 25, he's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he ever lives to intercede for them. And the sacrifice that he brings is a once and forever sacrifice. Verse 27 of Hebrews 7, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. You know, what a miserable experience it must have been to be forever sacrificing these animals day after day for your own sins, for the sins of others. How heartily sick of it all you must have been. But Hebrews 7, 27 says that he sacrificed for sins once and for all when he offered himself. And so what Hebrews 7 presents us with is a strong priest. It says in verse 28 that the Lord appoints as high priests men who are weak. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who is not weak, but who has been made perfect, made complete, made strong forever. And the outcome of it all, according to the book of Hebrews, is that you and I, as believers, without a temple, without a sacrifice to bring, without a priest up the front, that we draw near to God with a confidence and a freedom that ancient Israel could never even have dreamed of. So verse 26, it says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So the question this teaching is asking us is this: whatever are we doing at arm's length? Whatever are we doing on the edges, on the periphery? Whatever are we doing at a distance from God? He is our Father. And we come to the temple, and we don't have to hang around on the outside. We don't have to just go into the court of the Gentiles and just hang around there and hope we might, you know, hear something or catch a glimpse. You know, we go on into the inner part, and then we go right up to the Holy of Holies. We haven't got to pull back the curtain because it's already been torn in two. And you and I, as ordinary, simple believers in Jesus, we can enter into the most holy place. And we can make ourselves at home. Because we are. It's where we belong. Okay, so why does Jesus matter? Why is it that we worship in the name of Jesus? Well, because he is our great high priest. And the second thing, final thing, as we think about why Jesus is so important, why we worship in the name of Jesus, he's our sacrifice, he's our tabernacle, he's our great high priest. And then the last thing is this: he is our Moses. He's our Moses. Now, we read Hebrews 3, which connects Moses and Jesus. And we've been reading about Moses all the way through. So let's for a moment now start the Moses Appreciation Society. What a man. What a leader. You know, Moses starts off as, well, rescued miraculously, an astonishing birth, preservation as a child, brought up in the very court of Pharaoh. And the huge irony of that, the wonderful irony of that, that Pharaoh's trying to kill the Hebrew baby boys, and so God arranges it so that Pharaoh pays for his upbringing, sponsors him. He's brought up in Pharaoh's household, but he's brought up as an angry young man. We see him committing murder, killing in order to save his people, and that's not God's way, and he has to flee, and he wastes his life, it seems. 80 years he's in the wilderness. 40 years in Egypt and then 40 years in Midian tending the sheep. And then God calls him at the age of 80 and he sends him back to Pharaoh. And then you get the 10 plagues. And there you get Moses leading this people. And he's the great prophet. So when God sends him to Pharaoh, he says, I will speak through you. And so Moses, almost every speech he ever gives, certainly before Pharaoh, starts like the one in chapter 5. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Moses is the ultimate prophet, leading the people, speaking in the name of God. And we've seen how he's the mediator. You know, when the people sin in chapter 32 with the golden calf and sort of destroy everything, and God's about to destroy them, you have this amazing moment when Moses goes to God and intercedes. Chapter 32, verse 31. Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold. And then Moses says this, but now, please, forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. And it's a wonderful moment where Moses offers himself up as a sacrifice. And the man who was ready to kill for the people is now ready to die for the people. It must have thrilled the heart of God. And you think, boy, Grangetown Baptist Church could do with a leader like that. Don't you think? Follow him anywhere, wouldn't we? We'd feel better with a Moses out the front. Someone God had preserved miraculously, someone whom God had prepared through many long years, someone who was seasoned by suffering and rejection, someone who'd gone head to head with evil personified Pharaoh, someone who knew what it was to be face to face with God, someone who was ready to lay down his life for Grangetown Baptist Church. Well, we'd be confident then, wouldn't we? We'd be full of praise then. We'd be full of joy then. We'd be unafraid then. If we had a Moses out the front, we'd follow him anywhere. I'd follow him anywhere. I'd follow him into hell itself if we had a leader like that. Moses, what a leader. But if we make the same move, if we step from the book of Exodus into the book of Hebrews, into the New Testament, we find that the Bible makes exactly the same move again. And the Bible tells us, yeah, Moses was great, but you believers, Grangetown Baptist Church, and every other believer on the face of the earth, you have a leader, you have one who is far greater than Moses. I wonder if you believe that. We have a leader who was prepared from eternity. Before the world was made, he was being prepared. He was ready. We have a leader who was born in a miraculous way and preserved in a miraculous way. We have a leader who was proven through long years of suffering, long years of ordinariness. We have a leader who was tested to destruction, tested like we are and beyond what we are. A leader who knew the torments, the testing of hell, like you and I have never even dreamed of, let alone experienced. And he was proven to be obedient in that. He learned obedience in that. He grew day by day, situation by situation, temptation by temptation, rejection by rejection, growing in righteousness, seasoned by suffering. Here is one who went head to head, not with Pharaoh, but with Satan himself, who heard these, felt these great temptations in the wilderness. Here is one that was not just face to face with God, but equal with God. And here is one who was not just ready to lay down his life for Grangetown Baptist Church, but one who did lay down his life for Grangetown Baptist Church. Not one who said, well, I'd be willing to be an atonement, but one who actually became our atonement. And we have a leader beyond that. We have a leader who the third day rose from the grave, victorious over sin and death, now living in the power of an endless life, now gone into heaven for us, as we've already thought, but not forgotten us. Still praying, still interceding, still pouring out his Spirit, still giving us grace and strength and help and everything we need. We have one greater than Moses, and his name is Jesus. So we turn to Hebrews 3, which Marcos read for us. Verse 3, we're told that Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Did you hear that? Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. He is greater than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. And then verse 3, he goes on to tell us that Moses was just a signpost, really. For all of his greatness, for all the amazing things God did through him, he, what was he? Just a signpost pointing us to Jesus. So verse 3, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. See, he's the signpost pointing us to the one greater than Moses. And then verse 6 tells us that it is Christ that we are being pointed to by all of this. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And he is our leader. We are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. What a leader we have. He doesn't just have authority. He has ultimate authority. He is not just a servant in God's house. He's the son who is over God's house. And he has been leading from the front. He always leads from the front. And this road that we're walking, he's already walked it. And I don't know where you are today, but stop for a minute. Take stock. Where are you? In your emotions, in your thinking, in your walk with the Lord. Well, I don't know where you are today, but he's been there. And he understands it. Every twist and turn of it. And he knows what the next step is. And every single time, you'll know what the next step is. You won't. You'll be there going, I got a clue what to do. He knows the next step. Just trust him. Just obey him. Let him be Lord. Let him sort it out. Just trust him. Just obey him. Our job is to follow him. And so the great question that we finish with is this. Well, will you? Are you? Do you? Will you follow him? Will you let him lead you? Will you trust him and obey him, even when you can't understand why you should or how it's going to help? And the great call here is to let him be your Moses. Don't harden your hearts against him. That's how Hebrews 3 goes on, isn't it? Don't harden your hearts through all that God is bringing you through him, but embrace it. Enter into the rest that Jesus has won for us. He leads you through life. He leads you through death. He leads you into a resurrection morning. And then into eternal green pastures and the eternal still waters of that new creation. So we worship. Well, we worship in the name of Jesus. He is our sacrifice. He is our tabernacle. He is our great high priest. He is our Moses. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're sorry, Lord, that we forget who he is. And we domesticate him too. And we pray that today you would just blow our minds and restructure our hearts so that he is big. And Lord, it is through him and through faith in him that we come to you. Help us to realize that that's enough. That's it. We found it. The secret of life, the secret of death, the secret of judgment day, the secret of eternity. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. And quite simply, Jesus is enough. So help us, Lord, to make him our Moses, to make him our great high priest, to make him our tabernacle, to make him our sacrifice. And then in his name, to enter into the glorious freedom that comes when we worship the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.